Reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 13, the verses 22 through 30, and you can find on your bulletins there an insert which includes an outline of this morning's message and also the sermon text that's on the back from Luke 13. It's from the English Standard Version, as the Bible in your pew is a different version. So Luke chapter 13, I'll be reading the verses 22 through 30. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' That place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, during the past 50 years, we have heard so much in the evangelical church movement about numbers of people in your church. Many books have been written and promoted about how you can make your church grow. When you look at the largest churches around the country, for so many of them, church has become about these kinds of things. You need to find a dynamic and inspiring pastor. Have him write a book. Have him promote some particular new method of church or some particular way in which you can build your relationship to God that seems different than others. And have him water down his message to make people feel good when they come. It's about a building that doesn't look like a church anymore, but built more like a shopping mall to attract visitors so it seems cool to come to church. Their worship, filled with fabulous PowerPoint pictures and presentations, musical numbers that are there to promote and encourage in such a way that there's not a minute when the attendee's attention is lost or distracted. You can get in the church and out of the church in a very short and quick amount of time. Worship is focused on celebration to make you feel good. During the last 50 years, these churches did grow in very large numbers. And yet, with those large numbers, what has happened is, in many places, the church has become impersonal. The large numbers have separated people from one another, their church family, and sometimes from their personal relationship with the Lord. Now, it's true that there are many people that have come to the Lord through such ministries. Yet in Saturday's religious section of the Skagit Valley Herald, there was a story titled, "Atheist Megachurches Taking Root Across the Country." These churches are made up of hundreds of people, people with families and children who don't believe in God. They gather together on a typical Sunday in a very large worship center or building. They begin their service with a greeting of one another, slapping hands with a high five. You sing rousing songs at these services, songs with a theme of men and love of men, songs such as "Lean on Me" and "Here Comes the Sun." A speaker is there to give an inspirational life talk. There is time during the service for personal quiet reflection. And following the service, coffee and pastries are served to encourage fellowship with one another. In the article, one of the founders is said to have gotten the idea while attending a Christmas carol concert years ago. There was so much about that Christmas concert, he is quoted as saying, that I loved. But it's a shame because at the heart of it, it's something I don't believe in. If you think about church, there's very little that is bad, he is saying. It's singing awesome songs, hearing interesting talks, thinking about improving yourself and helping other people, and doing that in a community with wonderful relationships. What part of that is not to like? End quote. Don't you see what has happened? The atheistic church, who doesn't believe in God at all, has followed the model of the modern evangelical church, and they can do almost exactly the same thing and make people feel exactly the same way without Christ as the focus. In our passage today, Jesus is asked a question about numbers. And in Jesus' answer, we are reminded about who it is that is the focus of our worship. For the earthly church must mirror the heavenly church. The earthly church must be concerned not about earthly numbers, but about heavenly numbers. And the numbers of heaven are added, not through celebration or dynamic things, but the numbers of heaven are added through the narrow door. You notice as our text begins in verse 22 that Jesus is on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Now notice how the text is set up for us. Jesus is traveling through the land. He's going through towns. He's going through villages. He's teaching. He's proclaiming. He's going about the work of ministry that he has been doing all through the gospel thus far. He's performed miracles. He's preaching the word of God. He's giving instruction, teaching as to how people should live, but most of all, the way of salvation, which is through him alone. Large numbers of people at this point in the gospel are following Jesus throughout the countryside. They're interested in seeing the miracles that he does. They're interested in hearing the teaching that he gives. There's a crowd, a groupies, no doubt, that are following him and want to be with him to see what happens next. So someone in that crowd, in verse 23, said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now this someone is looking around at the large numbers that are following him, the great numbers that have come to him, and he's thinking to himself, how many of these people that are following Jesus are going to be saved? Is this crowd going to get bigger? Is this the start of a movement that will spread throughout Judea and Jerusalem and all over the world, a large crowd following a dynamic leader? And the question is, how many are going to be saved? Will it be a few? Jesus answers in the second half of that verse saying, strive, in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Now notice how Jesus changes the focus. The question is about numbers. The question about numbers is about how few will be saved. How many will be saved. And Jesus changes the question about numbers and points to the heart. He points to the person that's asking the question, not to look around him and think about numbers, but think about his own heart. Strive to enter the kingdom through the narrow door. Instead of an outward focus, he puts the focus inwardly on the person's own heart. And look how the verse concludes. Jesus goes on to say, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Now, a lot of commentators, as they write on this last verse, focus on the fact that Jesus is saying here at the end of this verse that the people do not have the ability to save themselves. In the first part of the verse, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Well, how do you strive? Is it something you do on your own to enter through the narrow door and enter the kingdom of God? Instead, Jesus says, these commentators would say at the end, he's focusing on the fact that you cannot enter on your own. I tell you, you will seek to enter and will not be able. You need him. Well, that's true. Christ is the one who enables us to believe and to go to heaven. But Jesus, you see, in this verse, has a bit of a different message than that. In the second part of that verse, the second half of that verse, you notice how he starts out, "For many, I tell you." And he's introducing it that way, in that particular phrase, because he's tying it in with things that have been said previously in chapter 13, and what will still be said in later verses. He is connecting it, you see, to what has happened in the beginning of chapter 13. In the beginning of this chapter, the Galileans have suffered at the hands of Pilate. Pilate had mixed their sacrifices with blood as they came to bring it to the temple. The Galileans rebelled against Pilate, and Pilate lashed out against them, and many of them died. And now the question is put before Jesus, well, why did they die? Were they worse sinners than others? And Jesus said in verse 3, and it's the first I tell you, "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he goes on to speak of the Tower of Siloam, a tower in Jerusalem that just one day happened to fall down and 18 people died. Were those people greater sinners than others? Is that why they died? Not in that circumstance. The tower was there, the tower fell down, and 18 people happened to be around that tower at that particular time. And when the tower fell, those 18 people died. So Jesus repeats with another "I tell you" in verse 5. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He's repeated that phrase twice at the beginning of this chapter. Verse 3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Verse 5, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now he comes at the end of the chapter with another "I tell you." In the middle of verse 24, "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." There's many that will seek to enter, but there's only one way to enter, and that one way to enter is through the narrow door. And how do you go through the narrow door to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You enter through the narrow door by recognizing that you're a sinner, that you need to repent, and that you need a Savior to save you from those sins. And that is the heart of the message that he's come to proclaim and that he's been teaching in the towns and the villages. That people are sinners, that they need salvation from their sins, that they need to turn from their sins and their sinful ways and look to him as the Savior God has sent, who will come to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. That's the narrow door that he's describing. That is the only way to salvation. You can't come to salvation through any other way, through any other teacher, through any other philosophy, through any other person who can come along and make you feel good about yourself or lead you in a time of self-reflection. The only way to salvation is to turn from your sins, know that you need a Savior, and believe on him alone for that salvation. Now, Jesus describes it for us today as a narrow door. That means that that's a message which is not going to be popular. It means it may be a message which to some is going to say exclusive. Or to some it's going to say, that's not a road I want to go down. That doesn't make me feel good. To some it's a message that when proclaimed, you may not get a good response. But that's why Jesus calls it in our text a narrow door. And he goes on then to illustrate what it means if you don't understand a narrow door. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, that's God, and you begin to stand outside and you knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you have come from. He has first described the narrow door. Now he goes on to illustrate the shut door. The door where God, at the end of time, has closed the door of the house. Where now, as someone comes and they says, well, what about me? I'm saved. I know you. And the door is being knocked. And the door isn't opened. Because the answer is, I do not know where you have come from. And Jesus goes on in the next verse to say the response of those who are standing outside the door. Verse 26, then you will begin to say, but we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Isn't that what Jesus has been doing? As the verse begins in verse 22, he's going through the towns and the villages and he's teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem and people are eating and drinking with him. People are listening to his teaching. They're watching what he does. And yet, they have not gone through the narrow door. And when the end of time comes, and when the Father rises to shut the door of salvation once and for all, the Lord's answer is, I do not know where you have come from. You can't enter through the door by having a good time. You can't enter through the door because, well, it's cool. Jesus, we're with you, we drank with you, we're in your presence, you taught in our streets, you listened to us, we followed you. We're now saying that the Master shut the door on us. It is because as they saw him, they had no interest in the kingdom that he came to bring. They wanted fellowship with him and one another. They wanted to eat and drink good tasting food and drink. They wanted to hear inspirational messages that gave them good advice for how to live their lives better. But as the atheistic church shows, you can do all those things without Christ. The purpose of the eating and drinking and the listening to the teaching is because you want to go beyond that shut door. Because your interest is to be in the kingdom of heaven and to be with God and to be eternally with Him. That's why you go to church. That's why you worship. And you get there, as Jesus tells us, by going through the narrow door of turning from your sin and unto Him for salvation. But now in verse 27, the Lord expands on what He has said. And you notice how He expands by giving us another I tell you. In the first part of this text, He has talked about the urgency of the time. The narrow door is open. The shut door is closed. But the narrow door is still open, and now is the time to go through. But now as He expands with another I tell you, He goes on to further explain the numbers question. Only this time he's talking not about earthly numbers, but eternal numbers. Look at verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. There it is again. The Lord repeating what he has said in the previous verse. Why does he say, when the door is shut and you're knocking and wanting to enter, I don't know you? Why does he say, I do not know where you come from? Look at the end of the verse. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, the audience that Jesus is speaking to is certainly a mostly Jewish audience. They're familiar with the covenant promises. They're familiar with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the salvation plan of God. They're familiar with what it means to worship the Lord. And even, you see, in the previous passage, there is this story about a woman with a disabling spirit. And there in the midst of this synagogue, this woman is bent over and she cannot straighten up. And Jesus comes and he touches her and he takes that disability upon himself and he heals her and she glorifies God. And the synagogue rulers are furious and they're upset. They're saying, well, Jesus, you can't do this on the Sabbath day. You can't do this. This isn't the right thing to do a healing on the Sabbath day. And don't you see what they've done? They claim their confidence in the covenant of God from the Old Testament promises. They claim their confidence that they are the people of God, that they are the kingdom of God. And they have no room for Christ in their worship or in their kingdom. And that's why Jesus says in verse 27, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. They claim that they're part of the kingdom of God because they come from the covenant Old Testament promises. But Jesus is saying, I tell you, I don't know where you've come from. If you've got no room for the fulfillment of the Old Testament in your life, if you've got no room for the Savior that God has sent to lead you through that narrow door, Jesus goes on to say, depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, you read that phrase, you say, boy, that's not a politically correct phrase, depart from me, all you workers of evil. That sounds harsh. We can't speak that language, but Jesus does. And when Jesus is speaking it here in Luke 13, he does not have in mind simply those Pharisees and Sadducees that are trying to kill him and put him on the cross. Jesus is speaking here, when he speaks of workers of evil, of anybody who does not know salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Anybody who is a sinner, who is born in sin, is a worker of evil. You are enslaved to your sin. You desire to do those sins unless God changes your heart and you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. You are a worker of evil if you don't go through the narrow door. And if you don't go through the narrow door as a worker of evil, your eternal destiny will be outside the shut door. He gives us a picture in the next verse. He directs our thoughts in verse 29 or verse 28 up to heaven. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are there. He mentions them because they're part of the covenant promises of the Old Testament. God's redemptive plan was through the promise of Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob, who went to Egypt and they had 12 sons, and the nation of Israel was born of the 12 tribes. These are what the Old Testament people rely on in terms of their identification with the people of God and the kingdom of God. But notice how he surrounds that. In that place, that's eternity, the eternal numbers, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Look at the second half. Because you yourselves are cast out. It is a place of misery. It is a place of hell. Workers of evil who do not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is where they go. That is why they are workers of evil. Well, who's going to be in there then? That's what the question was. Will there be many or few? Look at the next verse, verse 29. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. The people that Jesus describes in verse 29 are the people from east, west, north, and south. The four corners of the earth, all directions. People will come from all those directions, not simply the Jewish people, but all those who go through the narrow door. Jew and Gentile that believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who go through that narrow door. Where will they find themselves? Where will they be? What does he say? At the table of the kingdom of God. He spoke earlier in verse 26 as he was answering their question about a table of fellowship. People who thought with their earthly eating and drinking and their hearing the Lord's teaching that they were part of the kingdom of God. But even though they said they did those things, they did not have the eternal table in mind behind their thinking. They were doing it for themselves because they enjoyed it, because it felt good, because it's something that you do. And this should be the case for men in general, a moral principle or instruction from the Scripture to help us in our life. But those who came from north and south and east and west, who are in the kingdom of heaven, are those who went through the narrow door. Those who have come to understand that they're sinners, that they need to repent of their sin, and that Jesus Christ alone is the way to that salvation. And as they worship, and as they live their life, what is behind their thinking as they come to the earthly place is that they long and want to be in the heavenly place. That's where they want to be. They want to be in fellowship with the Savior that has saved them. They want to be delivered completely from their sins, resurrected unto everlasting life, and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in that place for all eternity. That's what Jesus has set before us this morning. Those are the numbers that he's talking about. He's not talking about how many numbers of people on earth you can have. He's not talking about how many people want to come and be part of a very large church and facility. He's talking about how many have gone through the narrow door. And because they've gone through that narrow door, when they come to church, they want to participate in what they someday in eternity will participate in. And because that's their focus, when they come, they're not offended when Jesus says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." They're not offended when you talk about sin because they know they're sinners and saved from their sins. They're not offended when you talk about hell because they've been saved from hell. And they know all these things that the Bible says are not offensive or keeping them away from coming because they've gone through the narrow door. So Jesus concludes in verse 30. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Now, Jesus uses the first and last phrase at different times in Luke's gospel and so forth, but in this context, it seems that this is what he's getting at. as he left that synagogue previously where he healed the woman with a disabling spirit, as they responded to the salvation of this woman by saying, "Jesus, you should not do this here on this day in this place," they're speaking as those who believe they're part of the covenant. The Savior has come to them first as Jews. And though they think they're first, by rejecting him, they've become last. Jesus states, "And behold, some of the last who will be first." They looked at those coming from north, south, east, and west, as he states in verse 29, as Gentiles. Gentiles who would get the gospel later. Gentiles who aren't first at hearing the good news of salvation that God has brought. Gentiles who aren't part of the covenant. They're last. But what does Jesus now say? "And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last, because they've gone through the narrow door." They become first. They're not first because they're better people. They're not first because they're less sinners than others. They're not first because somehow they've been privileged by God to be first. They're first because they know they don't believe there, belong there without the blood of Christ to pay for their sins. And they're first because they know that sin in themselves cannot save themselves. And they long to be with their Savior for all eternity. What could be more glorious than to be with Christ in the house of God and to sit down with him and to eat and drink and to hear his word? That's what you do in church. And as the atheistic church shows us, worship can be done without Christ. But that is why, when you come to church, you must long for heaven. You must recognize that the focus is not on the earthly numbers, but the focus is on heaven's numbers. And the only way to keep that as your focus is to focus on the narrow door, Jesus Christ, who alone can bring you there by the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this text, which reminds us of the salvation that has come through our Savior. And we see today, O Lord, how many of the same questions asked of him are the same questions we ask today. It is so easy for us, Lord, to become distracted. It is so easy for us, Lord, to become caught up in the world around us that, Lord, we need to be careful about what we say or what we think, and the gospel becomes watered down. Lord, help us to remember that without Jesus, we are workers of evil. Help us to remember, Lord, that our focus to come to worship is our Savior who forgave our sins. Cause our hearts through the power of your Spirit to repent of our sins, that our hearts, our lives, our minds would be focused on the Savior forever and for all. And Father, we pray that you would give a longing in our hearts to be in the fellowship of eternity with our Lord. That, Lord, having gone through the narrow door, our hearts would be grateful and humbled even now. Bless us, Lord, as we worship, that as we sing, as we're reminded of this grace that has come, as we think of those whom we know who have not gone through that narrow door, we pray that your Spirit would work in them so they would see and understand our Savior as we do. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.